I want to invite you to turn with me to the 15th chapter of the Gospel according to Mark. Mark chapter 15, and we'll begin reading in verse 42. Mark writes for us, "And now when the even was come, because it was the preparation, that is, the day before the Sabbath, Joseph of Arimathea, an honorable counselor, which also waited for the kingdom of God, came and went in boldly unto Pilate and craved the body of Jesus. And Pilate marveled if he were already dead. And calling unto him the centurion, he asked him whether he had been any while dead. And when he knew it of the centurion, he gave the body to Joseph. And he bought fine linen, took him down, and wrapped him in the linen, and laid him in a sepulchre, which was hewn out of a rock, and rolled a stone into the door of the sepulchre. And Mary Magdalene and Mary the mother of Joseph beheld where he was laid." This morning, as we look into Mark's Gospel and we consider this subject, do you know that the Lord, in the midst of all the prayer requests and different things that we've heard this morning, there's so much stuff going on all around us. Some within our families, some outside of our families, some within our church, some in our community, some in those that are extended family out among us. But I want to remind you that God has never allowed this world to be left without good news. As we look at this today, I want us to also turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. What is the gospel? What is the gospel? You may hear that word often. It simply means good news, but I want you to hear it defined. It says in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 3 and 4, the Apostle Paul writes, and he says, "For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures." And so if the Apostle Paul were to lay out what is the gospel, or how do we define it, he would say that it is the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. This morning, as we read in Mark's Gospel, we find that there's an emphasis on the burial. And that's where I want us to go today. I want us to consider. We often stand among the two columns of His death and His resurrection, but so often we fail to meditate and think about the burial of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it was important for many different reasons. First of all, it was important to show that He had died after His death, and then it was important to show that in His death He came up out of the grave, to show that there is life beyond the grave. And so as we consider the gospel this morning, I want us to focus on this burial of God's Son. The burial of God's Son. The title that I've chosen this morning is this: When Everything Falls Apart. When everything falls apart. You may say, "Preacher, how are you coming up with that?" I want you to imagine just for a minute being one of the disciples of the Lord. And everything that He has been teaching you and everything He's been telling you and showing you and living out, it seems like it has come to a screeching halt. He had already told them, He had warned them that I'm going to Jerusalem, I'm going to be scourged there, I'm going to be rejected by the chief priests and the scribes, I'm going to be mocked, and I'm going to be killed. And He said, on the third day, I'm going to rise again. He had already told them that, which is another reason why we don't need to allow ourselves to get caught up in our feelings too much in our day-to-day basis, and we need to live according to what God's Word says to us. One of the gravest dangers in all of our lives this morning is for us to doubt God's Word. And we see a little bit of that in the element of the disciples. They began to doubt God's Word. Actually fulfilled God's Word. The Scripture says, "Smite the shepherd and the sheep shall be scattered." That's exactly what happened. But they began to doubt. They began to scatter. And it appeared that Jesus' mission had come to a screeching halt. Because if the one that we claim to worship this morning, if all there is about His life is that He was buried, He's still dead, then we have no reason of being here. And we see that it all had come to a screeching halt. The disciples had deserted Him at this point. Imagine that. John had taken his mother Mary and taken care of her. Judas had turned his back on the Lord Jesus Christ. If you want to talk about, it seems like everything's falling apart. It seems like this mission of Jesus is totally unraveling. Maybe today you come in here this morning and you say that it seemed like there's some things that are unraveling in my life. And because you see that when we try to control it all, you're going to find out it's going to unravel. There's going to be things that happen in your life that you can't control, that you have no ability to handle and to bring under your authority. And you're going to be, the more you try to bring it under your authority, the more frustrated you're going to be, because you're going to find out you don't have control over all of life events, even though we try to. And so what do you do when life seems to fall apart? When everything falls apart, what do you do? I find that we have some great instruction from God's Word as we consider the burial of God's Son. As we look here, think about this just a minute. It seems like everything is falling apart. The religious leaders, the Jews who should have said, "Hey Jesus, we're glad the Messiah has come." They should have welcomed Him with open arms, but He came into His own received Him not. Our Lord was rejected. He was deserted by His own disciples. He was betrayed by one of them. The women that were surrounding His death, burial, and resurrection, they were heartbroken. Many of them had been healed by Jesus. Mary Magdalene had 7 demons. I can't imagine what kind of wild woman she was roaming the streets. But there's something about the message of Jesus that got a hold of her heart. And she was changed, and she began to minister to Jesus out of the supply and the resources that she had. She walked with Him just like all the other disciples that were gathered there. She was there through many of those things. She loved Him, but now she's heartbroken. The vision seemed to be shattered. You know, where there is no vision, the people perish. So what the Scripture says, and at this moment in time, Jesus says He's died on the cross. We're going to look at that in just a minute. But as we begin to look at the burial, it seems like, what's the purpose? Hope had died. Their hope had died. If they were just looking at the Savior on the cross. But I want you to look at it through the lens of the disciples. The men on the road to Emmaus, we get a picture of what they thought about. They're disappointed. It seems like this was just a bad joke? Is this a nightmare? For some, faith doesn't matter anymore. You know, there's some today that faith doesn't matter. I'm only going to live on what I see. That's it. And you know what? This morning, that would be a okay way to live if we didn't know the whole story. Faith doesn't matter. If there's no life beyond the grave, what's the purpose? What's the purpose of believing in anything out there? But if and since this one has come to this earth and died on the cross to pay the price for your sins, He was buried, and on the third day He rose again just like He said, then faith is everything. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things unseen. But we look at this right here today, and it seems like this is an absolute disaster. You ever looked at your life sometimes and thought, man, this is a disaster? If you've been in relationships very long and you begin to look at things, you begin to say, hey, it just seems like, what are we going to do? I can imagine the disciples, where's God's comfort now? Why has He not arrived just yet? No, comfort was on the way. It didn't come in their time frame, but comfort was on the way. I can imagine they were wondering, where do we go from here? What's our purpose? What am I supposed to do? And, Everything that they had been resting in, all of their hope had been in this Messiah. They left their jobs, they left their family businesses. Some of them had turned in their political jobs or are going against the political ranks and all those. They turned it all in and cashed it all in on Jesus. They had found the pearl of great price, but the pearl of great price, just for a moment, was just a glimmer. It was buried down in the ground. It was about to be buried in a tomb. And God seemed to be hiding behind a frowning providence. You ever felt like that? Life's falling apart. God, where are you? Can you rescue me? Are you going to show up? Does this faith even matter? Well, the good news is today, even when you feel like nothing's going on, even when you can't even see maybe God's hand moving, God is always at work. I want you to consider this as we look here in Mark's Gospel, verse 42. It says, "Now when even was come, because it was a preparation, that is, the day before the Sabbath, Joseph of Arimathea, an honorable counselor, which also waited for the kingdom of God, came and went in boldly into Pilate and craved the body of Jesus." We see here the reality that Jesus has died. As we consider this burial of God's Son, it's actually a supernatural event, because if the Romans would have had their say, He would have not been buried at all. And so we see that even when we think things are falling apart, God is doing above and beyond what we can even ask or think. He's working all things after the counsel of His own will. He's in control. He knows what He's doing. We can trust Him this morning. Even when it seems like everything is falling apart, God is working. We see here, though, the reality of the finality of death. Jesus had died. He had said there, He had told them, if I be lifted up, I'll draw all men unto myself. He told them that. He made reference there to the episode there when the fiery serpents were destroying the children of Israel because they were complaining against God. And they were saying, hey, we're tired of this bread that you're giving. We're tired of you providing for us. It's not good enough. And God sent fiery serpents to judge them because of their sin. And God allowed Moses to put a brazen serpent on a pole. And He said, anybody that wants to look at, you can live today. I say the same thing this morning, that if you look to Jesus, you can live today. You may look all around, you may say, hey, this is all falling apart, but if you want life and life more abundant, you can look to Jesus. But see, the finality of death, though, he had died. But this was not happenstance, this was not an accidental death. Jesus had already told His disciples over and over. But those wonderful words rang out just before He died, just before He gave up His last breath. He said, Tetelestai, it is finished. It was final. Jesus had died as a sacrifice for sinners. As we pick up here in this section of Mark's Gospel, we find that the Jews had come over and they began to talk to Pilate once again, because they had a law in the Old Testament that the body was not to hang overnight. And it was almost Sabbath day, and so they wanted to make sure that Jesus' body was taken down. So it was early evening, somewhere between 3 and 6 p.m. I would say perhaps it's about 4 o'clock in the afternoon. And they said, we want to make sure that Jesus' body, all of these criminals' bodies, are taken down from this cross, because we don't want to defile the land. It's almost Sabbath. How hypocritical it was of them that they would rather try to fulfill some law when they had just had the lawgiver slain. More concerned about the minute details and not understanding that. That's what religion is, actually. It's all about these details of things that I need to do, and I got to get this done, I got to get that done, and if I don't do this, and God's going to strike me down, all this. This is what we're doing today. This is not religion. This is about knowing God. It's about a relationship with Jesus. We're not concerned about you being able to dot every I and cross every T, or any all the morality, you being perfect and all that. You need to know Jesus. He's the one that's able to save you from your sins. But the chief priests are more concerned about the law than they are the lawgiver. We see a clear picture, and they said, we got to get him down. And so If this were not the case, those criminals, Jesus Himself, would have hung on the cross for several days. The normal way that someone died of crucifixion was they hung there for two or three days. They eventually died of exhaustion or suffocation, where they could no longer raise themselves up to breathe, and they just wore themselves out. Their heart burst or whatever, and that was it. And then sometimes the Romans would just allow their bodies to remain on the cross, and the vultures would be there to take care of the rest. This is how gruesome it was, this crucifixion, the way the Romans had done this. And so this was the destiny based on man. This is where Jesus would have ended up. He would have ended up hanging on that cross for days, his body rotting, or they taking it down and throwing it into a criminal's grave, or at worst, they would have taken it down and thrown it into the valley of Gehenna that was on fire, where they could just burn up his body. But that's not what God was going to do with His Son. You see, even when it seems like everything is going to fall apart, God is going, He's at work. And He is at work right here in the life of His Son. Even with His precious body, is going to show dignity and honor to His Son. And so the Jews had come to Pilate and said, "Hey, we want to make sure you get these bodies down." He said, "I want you to go." And they requested that they take the busting maul, and they go out. What they do, the Roman soldier would take this big iron busting maul, and they would actually break the legs of the criminal. So if your legs are broken, you're already hanging on a cross, but if your legs are broken, you can no longer push yourself up, and you're going to die really quick. And so this is quite marvelous this morning, that Jesus would tell one of those repentant criminals that was on the cross, He said, "Today you'll be with Me in paradise." Oh, the great mercy of God. Just that fact alone, that He would tell him that not only would He save him, but He would say, "Hey, your suffering's not going to be very long, because today it's all going to be over with." By and large, He normally would have stayed there up to two or three days, or maybe even a week. But Jesus already knew. This goes to show you that God's power was at work on the cross. And this was not an accident. This was God's providence and God's sovereignty at work all along. Jesus knew that, "Hey, I'm about to declare victory hanging here on this cross. And in just a little while, I want you to know you're going to meet Me right in the Father's presence today." Oh, the mercy and the grace of God. Oh, what glory there is to behold in the midst of these sufferings, when it seems like it's all falling apart. And so they came to the two criminals on both sides, and they actually busted their legs with iron, probably an iron maul. And we know that they died. When they came to Jesus, they noticed that He was already dead. Pilate seemed surprised that Jesus, they just hung Him on the cross at 9 a.m. in the morning. And there'd been darkness from 12 to about 3 o'clock in the afternoon. And now it's somewhere around 4 o'clock. And how do we know that? Because by 6 o'clock they had to have Him down, had to have Him buried, and they had to be back in their homes to be able to properly observe the Sabbath. And so they came to Jesus. Pilate had heard He'd already died, but he said to the centurion, I want you to make sure. And so he took the spear and thrust it into his side. And blood and water had come out, and John had seen that. You see, Jesus died in my place and your place. He died as a sin offering. We all have gone astray. And if we would all to take an accurate picture of our own hearts this week, we've all sinned against God and somebody else. I would guarantee it, you've done it somewhere this week in your life. And we need someone to pay the price for our sin, that we might go free. Jesus was doing that. But Jesus also said, "No man shall take My life from Me, that I freely lay it down, I'll freely take it up again." And so there wasn't going to be a man to break His legs to cause Him to die. He was in charge even of His death. We see His power on display in that. But we also pick up a picture here that, if you remember in the Old Testament in Exodus chapter 12, that the Scripture says that the legs or the bones of the Passover lamb were not to be broken. And the psalmist quotes that in the scriptures. He said the same thing. Not one of his bones shall be broken. I'll tell you, God was declaring that not one of the bones of his son would be broken, because he wasn't just a Passover lamb. He is the Passover lamb. He is the one to rescue us from the slavery and bondage of sin and the eventual death that we would all incur and deserve because of our sin. And so the centurion confirmed that he was dead, and they looked upon him whom they had pierced. You see, this burial of God's Son was the last opportunity to honor the dead on this side of eternity, on this side of the grave. We often do that as well, don't we? But we see that if it had been left up to man, he'd have remained on the cross and left to the vultures, perhaps. He would have been in a criminal's grave, or he would have been in Gehenna. But God would not allow His Holy One to see corruption. And when it seems like everything's falling apart, the disciples who should have went and gathered His body and done something with it. Do you not remember that John's disciple, John the Baptist, when he was beheaded for preaching the gospel, his disciples came and buried him and showed him honor in his death. And this is a man of God. This is a prophet of God. But Jesus' disciples are nowhere to be found. You know, I'm glad that our Christian family is bigger than just this. What's in this room today. You know that God, when all the disciples that should have been there to take His body down and give them proper burial and take care of all those things, they should have listened to His Word, but they were doubting God's Word. He said, in 3 days I'm going to rise again. You're not going to miss me for long. But they began to doubt. Doubts began to crowd their mind. The authority of God's Word began to dissipate. We do the same thing so often. That's the reason we get so caught up in our feelings week to week. And we get so far astray instead of just believing. What does God say? What does He say He's going to do? There's a grave danger this morning. I'm going to say it again. There's a grave danger in doubting God's Word. Amen. God had another man that needed to step up though, didn't He? His name was Joseph of Arimathea. He was from a city of the Jews. The Bible tells us that he was an honorable, well-respected counselor of the Sanhedrin. The Bible declares him to be a good and a just man. He had a prominent standing among the Sanhedrin, and it tells us that he had not consented to the death of the Lord. John tells us that he was, in a sense, a secret disciple. And so whether he was there when they voted to have Jesus condemned on charges of blasphemy or not, I don't know. The Scripture doesn't give clarity, but it does say he did not consent. He did not agree with what they were going to do to him. He said, this man is a righteous man. He doesn't deserve this. But once again, let me tell you this, that even when our thinking is right, sometimes the way God's planned things doesn't go the way we think they're going to go. I want you to think about that. Joseph of Arimathea was right in his thinking, but God had a higher purpose and a higher plan. So we should not lean on our own understanding. Even if our thinking is right sometimes, we've got to trust God in His purpose and His plan. His thoughts are higher than our thoughts, and His ways are higher than our ways. I don't understand it, but I begin to think about that. Joseph of Arimathea was right. He does not deserve to die. I would not have voted for his death, but in the purposes and plans of God, He allowed His Son to die as a sacrifice for our sins. I believe God honored his right thinking, though, in his heart. And He gave him an opportunity. This was a rich man, the Bible says. He was a man of means. He was able to afford to somebody to go out to a hillside. And if we're considering the place where Jesus died and was buried. I've been to Gordon's Calvary. I've been to Gordon's tomb. And it's not very far. It's a little bitty garden away. And if you had to sit there and hire somebody to chisel on rock day in and day out to be able to create a hole big enough for your family to be buried in there, this man had a lot of money to chisel on that. Somebody had to chisel on that rock and chisel on that rock. So he paid them to be able to have this elaborate tomb. This was a nice tomb. The Bible says that the God's Son, Isaiah said, his son would be buried with the rich in Isaiah chapter 53. And so, isn't it amazing that when man said, hey, we're just going to get rid of his body, God's Word had already said, he already predicted in Isaiah 53 that he would be numbered with the transgressors and with the wicked he would find, but he would be buried in a sense with the rich. And we see God bringing all his purposes to pass. You can trust him this morning. And if you get nothing else out of this message, when everything seems to be falling apart, you can trust God. When you can't see things going the way you think they should go, you can trust God. When you don't feel like it's going the right way, you need to get in God's Word. You need to trust Him that He knows exactly what He's doing. And so, Joseph of Arimathea got an opportunity to serve God. Amen. Oh, what an opportunity. But it was going to cost him something. It might cost him his reputation. It might cost him some mockery, because I bet some of his buddies in the Sanhedrin say, "What? Have you lost your mind? We have charged him with blasphemy, and the Roman state has charged him with treason. Claiming to be a Caesar, another king, and you're going to lose your position, this high standing in the Sanhedrin, and you're going to go to Pilate," which he used his position to be able to honor God. That's a wonderful thing. If God has blessed you to put you in different positions of leadership and of business and places in this community, it's not for you to get all the glory. It's for you to be able to say, "God, you put me here. I'm here to serve you and to glorify you, and to be able to serve those that you have brought under me, that I might be able to steward this life of mine for your glory and your honor." And so Joseph of Arimathea, John says he was a secret disciple for fear of the Jews, but he stands up. He said, "Hey, I can't. This affection that I have for this man, there's something about him. I've been looking for the kingdom of heaven somewhere in there." Joseph of Arimathea got saved. And somewhere in there, the Bible doesn't tell us, he had a buddy of his named Nicodemus, who was also an excellent teacher. Somewhere in there, he got saved too. He came to Jesus by night, but now he's coming out in the middle of the public for everybody to see, "Hey, I love this man, and we're going to make sure he gets a proper burial." And so, Joseph of Arimathea goes and asks Pilate, "Can you give us this body?" And they usually would release the bodies to the family. But in this case, I've got an inkling that Pilate kind of knew that there was something different about this man. He had found no fault in him, and the charges that were laid against him were false. And so he said, "Whatever we got to do, we got to get this man out of here. We got to do something. So go ahead, Joseph." And so Pilate called a centurion. Oh, I can imagine what a beautiful picture this was. I bet he got saved right there at the foot of the cross too, because he said when the earth quaked and the veil of the temple, he didn't see it, but it ripped from top to bottom. He said, "Truly, this is the Son of God." Oh, what a gracious picture we have. This centurion helping Joseph of Arimathea, and now Nicodemus has showed up, and they're getting the body of our Lord down from the cross. You know what? It wasn't a pretty picture, though. Wasn't a pretty picture. It was bloody. It was a mangled mess. I'm thankful that God's not afraid of mangled messes. Sometimes our lives are like that, aren't they? He's not afraid to get right in the middle and take care of some things, is he? So imagine them taking his body down. What an honor they would show to the Lord Jesus Christ. God would bury his son in a rich man's tomb. Based on human standards, he should have gone to the garbage dump. God said, I want to honor my son. Joseph had, just imagine this, God, how God was working. Joseph had had that tomb prepared and ready. He said he had bought linen, fine linen. He had taken him down. And Joseph and Nicodemus would have had to wash his body. Remember when I said earlier, by His stripes our souls are healed? Can you imagine as they begin to wash the wounds of the Lord Jesus and prepare His body for burial? What a graphic picture of our sin and what it cost. So they began to wrap His body in that fine linen. They didn't embalm like the Egyptians did. They began to wrap His body in that fine linen. And Nicodemus had brought 100 pounds of myrrh and of aloes. And they began to care for the body of our Lord. And they wrapped Him in this. And they laid Him in this rich man's tomb. He wasn't going to need it for long. But isn't it a wonderful thing when we say, Lord, everything we have is Yours anyway. If You need it, it's at Your disposal. And when we do give it to Him, how He adds a hint of glory to it. I'll tell you, that tomb never was the same after Jesus got out of it. I'll tell you, whatever we submit to the Lord, we'll never be able to look at it the same when we say, Lord, it's all Yours. It's all Yours. So they laid Him there. And they rolled the stone. We know the Jewish religious leaders at that time said, we've heard Him say, I don't know why the disciples didn't pick this up, but the Jewish religious leaders said, we heard Him say that in 3 days He's going to rise again. And so they went back to the Roman authorities and said, hey, can you put some soldiers there? Can you seal? And He said, you've got your own authorities. Get your temple servants and you get it sealed and do all that stuff and you set your watch there. Because they said, hey, if He gets out, if word gets out that this man is alive, the latter error is going to be worse than the first. So this is where we are. Imagine the disciples. All their hope has been dead, is dead and buried. Their Messiah had died and was buried. Seems like everything is falling apart. But as we consider the finality of death and we see the last opportunity to honor the dead, I'm glad this morning that there is the reality of life beyond the grave. Amen. If there wasn't this reality of life beyond the grave, Paul said we'd be of all men most miserable. We'd have nothing to joy in. If the grave was it, this would be a sad existence. Jesus had been placed in that grave the same day He had died. There was no elaborate funeral service. There was no preaching. His life had been a testimony to itself. There wasn't any singing. His body was laid there to rest on that Sabbath. To the disciples, the grave had led to great disappointment and grieving. It seemed to eclipse the hope of Jesus. And it had separated them temporarily from their Lord. You see, for those that die in the Lord this morning, we know that there's just a temporary separation. This was a temporary thing. But for those who die without the Lord, it's an eternal thing. And so, this is why you need to consider the Lord Jesus Christ today. You need to consider the good news of His death, His burial, and His resurrection. Because as you examine all the religions of the world, you'll find there's only been one that has risen from the dead. There may be some that claim those things, but there's only been one in reality to raise from the dead. Jesus' words would come true. I want you to hear what He said. He told that thief, today you'll be with Me in paradise. You see, Jesus, even while He was hanging on the cross, even just before He was buried, He made claims that there's life beyond this grave. He said today, there's a paradise. When you read that in the Bible, that is a depiction of heaven. He told that man that had repented of his sins there on the cross, that had done nothing good in his life in regards to honoring God, that had sinned his life, the Lord extended grace to him. This is why this salvation that I speak to you is not just some religious endeavor. It is coming to the Lord Jesus Christ and realize I need a relationship with God. I need God's grace in my life. To the other man, he died that day and went to hell. He's still there. This is the sad truth. Jesus had promised His disciples in 3 days, I will arise. When it seems like life is falling apart or everything's falling apart, I want to give you 3 or 4 things here before we go. You know, it's okay to weep. To weep before God. If you got troubles in your life and struggles in your life, you know it's okay to cry. You know, we often act like we got to be big and tough and we don't cry in front of anybody. But do you know that God sees your tears when you're alone? If you don't want to cry around anybody else, go cry alone somewhere. Go get out in nature somewhere and say, God, here, this is what I'm going through. This is what I'm dealing with. Will You help me? If you're unprepared to meet God, you need to weep over your sin. You need to call out to the Savior. If you're here this morning, you're struggling, you're wrestling with some things. You know, we see them. This is not a pretty picture of what sin cost. Sin has a high price, but so does our redemption. And He was willing to pay it all. And so it's okay to weep. I want to encourage you this morning to walk in wisdom. You see, even in the midst of this, the disciples were all astray. It's so important for us to understand, even when we don't understand what is going on. And there's times in our lives that we try to control it. We try to do the best we can with what we got, what we have the ability over. But there's things in life we just cannot control. God's in control. But we can't allow that pain of not being in control to cause us to run away from God. We got to walk in wisdom. Isn't that what Joseph did? Joseph knew the best thing for me to do right now. I don't fully maybe understand it all, that he's only going to borrow this tomb for a couple of days, 2-3 days. Lord, I've got the opportunity. I've got the tomb. I'm here in Jerusalem. I know that He's my Redeemer. I've got to get Him down. He walked in wisdom. I'd also say this in wisdom. Give your flowers away to those that you love while they're still living. That would be a wise thing to do. My mom said, son, I want all the flowers you're going to give me now. I don't want you to worry about putting them on my grave. So almost every time when I got a little bit older, whether it was picking up flowers on the side of the road, buttercups or wild flowers as I went for a jog or went to the Kroger or had them sent to her house, the florist came to one of the revivals that I was helping at over in Huntington this year. I knew her very well because we had an ongoing dialogue. But I want to encourage you to give your flowers away. Show those that you love you appreciate them while they're here because you don't know how long you got. Number 3, I want you to understand the importance of waiting on God. You see, God was going to move when He was going to move. Jesus wasn't going to come out of that grave on the second day. And Jesus was not going to come out of the grave on the fourth day. He had already said, I'm going to come out of the grave on the third day. And there's an importance of us this morning to grow in patience, to grow in trust, to grow in resting that, Lord, I've done all that I know to do. I'm waiting on You. But it says these wonderful promises. He said, but they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up on wings like eagles. They shall run and not grow weary. They shall walk and not faint. We can trust the Lord when we have to wait. His timing is perfect. And if you're waiting on some things, I want you to walk in wisdom. And if you've got some things that you're sorrowing over, I want you to weep. And I want you to continue to pour your heart out to the Lord like the psalmist did. Over and over again, we have a beautiful picture of that. And then finally, I want to conclude with this. We've got to worship God at all times. Even when the skies are gray. You see, the skies were really gray during those days, weren't they, for the disciples. They had just seen their Messiah, the suffering servant, die on the cross, not without declaring victory first. But they were disappointed. They're filled with doubts. They're wondering, God, where are you right now? I don't understand. I can't see it all. It's because we're called to walk by faith and not by sight. If we allow our troubles to... This is a good barometer for us. If we allow our troubles to cause us to run away from God, then we're not walking in wisdom. And maybe we're not weeping properly the way we need to before God over the brokenness of this world in which we live. If we're trying to wander into other places for hope and refuge, you'll find none. They may give you a temporary relief. They may knock off the edge. But only the Lord can heal your heart. And I want to encourage us. Jesus said, this is why we got to worship according to the Word. The circumstances look bleak. Jesus said, don't worry, I'm coming out in 3 days. You see how powerful the Word of God is? He had told them, you don't have to worry about it. You don't have to worry about it at all. I've got this under control. I'm going to give my life as a ransom for many. He'd been telling them in Matthew, Mark chapter 10, verse 45. I didn't come to be served, but I came to serve and to give my life a ransom for many. And he said, I'm going to go through all this, but be assured, on the third day, I'm coming out. So when everything seems like it's falling apart, I want you to trust. God is on the move. He's on the move. As we get a song and sing this morning.